to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. Gospel of John in chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful, Lord, that you've given us this day that we can gather together and honor you through your word. I pray, Lord, that your word would have free course here this morning and it would bless and touch hearts and Lord, that you'd encourage us and strengthen us for the task that you've given us here on earth to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we walk through day by day in this world. Lord, that you would remind us again this morning through your word. We've got a better place coming. Amen. Lord, and we look forward to that place. We ask that you bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. How shall you believe then if I tell you of heavenly things? I thought it was appropriate since Lindell preached on hell last week that I just preach on heaven this week. What I didn't realize is that he said on the first of the month he preached on heaven. So what that means is the lesson to be learned is don't miss church. I need to show up for church more, I guess, is what that means. But I seriously doubt I'm going to do any damage by preaching the message again. I mean, they preached Jesus last week, right? We're going to preach him again this week. We preached out of the Bible last week, and we're going to preach out of the Bible again this week. I was thinking about that, and that what he told Nicodemus, and of course, if you know the story of Nicodemus and Jesus and the interchange that they had, they were talking about being born again. And I think I even preached on that verse a couple of weeks ago also. But he says, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You know, it's an amazing thing that there are a lot of people that actually claim to believe in heaven. I don't remember how long ago. It must have been a good 15, 20 years ago by now that Time magazine had done an article on hell and on what kind of people believed it and this and that. And they found out that a great majority of people in this country believed in heaven, and a great majority also believed in hell. But then they asked another question. They asked, out of that majority that believed in hell, only about 1% believed that they were going. And a lot of people believe that they were going to heaven. Everybody's got all kinds of ideas about what heaven is going to be like. And I don't want to this is not just an informational sermon in order just to tell you, okay, this is what heaven's going to be like. I want to approach it a little bit from the fact that if that's our destination and it's what we have ties to, that there are certain things about that place that ought to be reflected in us now. Look at a couple of verses with me. Excuse my coughing. Ephesians and chapter 2. Look what it says there in verse 6. It says, "And he hath raised us up together and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, that's talking about us positionally. We have a place. Anybody who's in Christ has a place in this place called heaven. It says right here, He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That gives me a tie there. I've already got a reservation. I've got a place there if I'm in Christ. Look at Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 3, in verse 20, it says this, and actually let's read before so that we can see what he's playing this off against. Verse 18 in the parentheses here, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Then look at verse 20. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able to subdue all things to Himself." Look what else it says that we're tied to concerning heaven. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Conversation meaning lifestyle. Our conversation is in heaven. It ties it to that. Look at Luke in chapter 20. Luke chapter 10. What it says in verse 20. "He said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Man, I've got some ties there. My conversation is in heaven. My name is written in heaven. According to Ephesians, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Back up to verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." All my stuff is there. What are you talking about, all your stuff is there? No, your stuff's over at the house. No, you don't understand. That's not my stuff. See, that's just a few provisional items that I need for the present time to get me through this camping trip that we have right here on this globe. But that's not my stuff. I'm not going to be able to spend eternity in my trailer. Man, that's not going to last that long. Man, it was nice a couple of years ago, but now the air conditioner's breaking down and things are... Man, I don't want to spend eternity in that place. And my stuff? Man, can you think of anything that you've got? Look, there's a verse that I... Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. If you want to get perspective on your stuff... I'm actually in the process of buying a vehicle too. Now I identify with what Brother Bill said. We're sitting there looking at these trucks on the internet. I'm not buying it for myself. We're buying it for our company. And there's this one truck, man. It's a beautiful truck. Four-wheel drive, double cab, long bed. All right, got the ranch hand package on it. Everything. I mean, that is a beautiful truck. It's got 300-something thousand miles on it. It's in the 2001, but it's a beautiful truck, you know. We're looking at it on the internet. We're all going, wow, yeah, no. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Wow, now you talk about a tough verse. "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." But I'm going to tell you something. We brought nothing into this world, and we are taking nothing out. They asked me, hey, you know, what are you going to do about this and that? I said, man, it's just got to last till the rapture or till I die. That's all. Well, aren't you worried about the resale value? I personally don't worry about resale value too much. Because when I buy a vehicle, I buy it until it can't go anymore at all. When I live in a house, whatever it is, you know, I'm not looking at resale value. This is not my investment. There are some brothers that taught me a long time ago, hey, don't invest in things of this world. Invest in things that are eternal. Man, I thought that made a lot of sense. You know, for the last 30 years or so, I've been investing in the gospel. I've been putting a little bit aside. I've been taking my money and my time and my resources and trying to put them into some things that'll matter. Yeah, I've wasted some resources here in this world. I'll admit that. But man, I've got some things and I've got an inheritance waiting for me over there. I've got some ties to heaven. You know, I'm actually more tied to heaven than I am to earth. You think about it. Now, it doesn't feel that way, does it? We get up in the morning and the joints ache, you know, and the lungs cough.
I'm not going to say that. I was going to tell a story, but wisdom has caught me just in time.
You guys are probably dying now. What was he going to say? Forget it. Romans in chapter 12. What it says in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2. So it tells us here, don't be conformed to this world. What verse did I just give you? 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. It says there in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we've got other verses that we could go to based on this. But I'm going to tell you something. We have got a definite difference between the things that are in this world and the things that are in heaven. Now, I have no idea where Lindell preached or what verses he used and everything, but I bet when he talked about heaven, he talked about it as a real, physical, and literal place. Well, there's a lot of people that believe in heaven that think that when you die, you know, your body just becomes part of this great Krishna consciousness, and you know, and you just float out into this great nirvana of peace. And no, I'm telling you something, it's not like that at all. We're going to look at some different things about how people act in heaven, some of the things that people do in heaven. I mean, it's a real place, and it's a place you're going to. When I was young, I didn't think a lot about heaven. I'm middle-aged, I think a little bit more about heaven. But this is what I know, is that you find somebody on their deathbed, all they want to do is talk about heaven. I remember there was a young man, and he was a hemophiliac and had contracted AIDS. And he was 17 years old and he was dying. And he got saved about 2 weeks before he passed away. And so I would go in and I would talk to him in the hospital. And man, I'm telling you something. There were a lot of things in the Bible he just didn't care about. But one thing he wanted to know about was he wanted to know about heaven. He wanted to know what it was like. What is it going to be like when I see the Lord? How am I going to act? What is it going to feel like when I actually am over there? What is an angel going to come and take me? I mean, he had all sorts of questions. Why? Because it was near to him, man. It was a destination that he was headed for. Let me tell you, every single one of us, if we're saved and if we're in Christ, we're headed for that destination. Amen. We're going to heaven when we die. We are going to heaven when we die. How is it that that's not reflected more in your life? I mean, set up a Disney World trip. A couple of years ago, it was probably 5-6 years ago now, just about done paying it off now, we went to Disney World. I mean, I just threw credit cards at it. I said, all right, guys, forget it. We're going, you know. We stayed gone, I think, almost a month in Florida. It was great. But Disney World, but man, let me tell you something. For like 6 months before, you know what we were doing? We were looking at these brochures, you know? Oh man, there's a part of Disney World that has this. And of course, Matthew's over there and he's looking which ones are the roller coasters, you know? I want all the roller coasters. And we're looking at different things. Man, I'm telling you something. We were anticipating the arrival of going to this place. We were getting excited about it. We were planning for it. We were doing things in light of it. Well, let me tell you something. We are going to heaven. Amen. We are on our way. Man, the train has already pulled out of the station and it's on its way. Let me ask you a question. Does that reflect in your daily life? Some people know. You know how I can tell? Because you are so full of the earth and the things of the earth. It says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And I don't think he's necessarily even talking about trucks and talking about things. And I'm sure possessions play a part of that. But then there's a lot of things in the world that trap us and get us. What about covetousness? I mean, not the things themselves, but the act of wanting things. Amen. Isn't that part of us? Always wanting stuff.
Yep. Amen.
Always feeling sad because we don't have stuff. That covetousness comes from the world.
Amen.
That's an attitude that comes from the world. Always wanting something you don't have. How about pride? Pride, it says, love not the world, so you should not love covetousness. There are Christians right now that prey on your covetousness. They will put on a program on TV and then get you to give some money. And what are they going to promise you? That this is seed money. Isn't that what they tell you? Sow your seed money. We had a big kick. Has anybody ever gotten a prayer rug out of St. Matthew's Church out there in Oklahoma? Nobody ever got that in the mail? Oh man, you did? Well, I'll bring mine. I still got it. Well, you never know. No, just kidding. And they send you this prayer rug and they say, man, for 24 hours you're supposed to keep this prayer rug. You're supposed to lay it out. You're supposed to put one knee on one corner and one knee on the other corner. And then you're supposed to pray. And then they've got these testimonials. They've got this lady that said, I after I prayed at the prayer rug, I received $46,220.80. Now, why is she so specific? Somebody's there trying to make this sound more than what it really is. But it preys on people. I looked it up on the internet. I said, man, I'm going to check these people out. So thank God for the internet and some things. Man, I Googled them and I got information. $25 million in revenue. Incredible. That amount of money came in. That means there are people out there that were wanting stuff so bad that they were willing to send this little piece of paper prayer rug back in with some money, hoping that they'd get something back. But for those of us that are going to heaven, those things shouldn't bother us. Oh, you know something? Contentment, it ought to rage in the heart of a Christian. Just content. Just thankful. Just the fact that having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Tell you what, that'd be a great lesson for us to learn. Look at Colossians in chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, I spoke about the resurrection the last time I was speaking. Then he says, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. That means while the world is running after lust and envy and hatred and all of these other things and covetousness and idolatry and all these things, we ought to be running in the complete opposite direction. We ought to be seeking for those things which are above. where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then we ought to be setting our affection on those things. You say, well, I can't help what I love, you know. I've talked to some numbskulls that have actually, I shouldn't slander them like that. Idiots. Numbskull or idiot, either one. That decide that they are going to leave their children and their wife, faithful, good, honest, hard work, and just up and leave. And you know what their thing is? Is that, oh, well, I just fell in love with so-and-so. You know, let me tell you something. You can choose what you love. You are not bound. People don't just fall in love like, man, I'm just walking along and all of a sudden, you know, I'm in love, you know, and there's nothing I can do about it. No, the heavenly thing about love is that you can choose what to love. And so there is a transition that takes place when a person becomes a Christian, because he begins to transition from the things of the world that he loves and transitions to the things that are heavenly that he doesn't naturally love so much. Was that transition when you got saved and you started learning about heavenly things? Was that transition without any bumps? Did you just automatically start loving all the things of God? No, I don't think you did. But you set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. I could ask for a show of hands and say, how many people believe they're on their way to heaven? And we could have a show of hands. Yeah, man, I'm on my way there. Well, let me ask you a question. Is what, how you're living right now, how you're thinking right now, the processes by which you make decisions reflect the fact that you're going to heaven?
Amen.
It ought to. This place that we're going, we ought to have the brochures out right now. Man, this and this and this. And man, when we get to heaven, it's going to be like this. And when I see Jesus face to face, it's going to be like this. And man, I got to prepare, man. I got to get ready, man. We need, if we're going to Florida, man, we need Bermuda shorts and we need flower shirts and we, you know, we need all this stuff. And if I'm going to heaven, I need some stuff. You want to show up at heaven's gates empty-handed? Having squandered all of your emotions, all of your life, all of your resources into things of this world, do you want to show up? Man, I'm telling you, I don't want to show up empty-handed.
Amen.
I want to get ready now. If I'm going to heaven, man, I want to be ready. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's look at the book of Revelation. I'm not going to talk too much about the buildings or about things like that. And by the way, you know something? Heaven's a real busy place. So if you've got any pictures at home or any ideas in your head that picture heaven as a place where we just kind of sit on clouds and strum harps. Well, there are harps in heaven. But where you're just kind of sitting there with your halo and, you know, just kind of strumming and just kind of... For those of you that don't really like work, let me tell you what heaven is. Heaven is a place of activity. It's not just this cloud with this mist going out and people in white robes with little halos on and all that. No, I'm telling you, it's a place of activity. Look at Revelation in chapter 11. In verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And then he goes on, and it talks about the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and hail. Well, these elders begin talking about the Lord and the things that he's going to be done. And as they open their mouth, what do they say? We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. You know what they do in heaven a lot? Is say thank you. A lot. Seems like every time they open their mouth, they're giving thanks. Not only that, but it seems like every time they open their mouth, they're giving praise. Why are we so embarrassed to talk about God? Why is it that it seems to be, and I know some of us are just kind of naturally shy, and so that's, you know, kind of part of it. You know, you're shy, you really don't want to stand out and anything like that. But, man, I'm telling you, if you were going to Florida in July, wouldn't you be around the water cooler right now telling everybody about it? Wouldn't you be sitting on the dock at lunch telling everybody what you're going to be doing when you go to Florida, when you finally get on this vacation, this destination that you're headed to? How is it that we can be on our way to heaven and those around us don't even know? Oh, man, they're maybe not in our clothes and our haircuts and the way that we are, but we ought to be so different in the way that we talk. I guess about every third sermon I pick on Randy, and it's all right. He's a good-natured guy. I can pick on him. But Randy's out there preaching on the streets. It's unmistakable. His accent is unmistakable. Nobody ever would accuse Randy of being from New York. We know where he's from. It's marked in his voice, isn't it? Now, we may not know Waco. Maybe we might think Killeen or something like that, but we know it's in that area somewhere. I'll pick on somebody else. Corey. It's unmistakable where Corey's from, isn't it? He gets up there. Randy's like, whew. Off of me. Hey, these men are marked. Now, Corey, he's from up there in New York area. I say area because I forgot exactly where you're from, but to us down here in Texas, it's all the same. But we know if you're from up there somewhere, why? It's coming out of your voice. Man, it's in your accent. You could probably try to hide it, but you wouldn't do a very good job unless you were an actor, and you can't keep it up forever. Man, it's just natural, man. It's a part of you, Corey. Randy, it's a part of you. Shouldn't that be a part of us, those that are on our way to heaven? If we're more tied to heaven than we are on earth, and all of the chains have been broken here on earth, man, not even the death of this world has me down now. Because Jesus says, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Oh, the way that we talk about God ought to be real different. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. They talk well of God a lot. They thank God a lot. They praise a lot. And for those of you that aren't very thankful, you're not very appreciative, you kind of got a bad spirit, you know, I'm telling you something, that stuff doesn't come from heaven. Amen. The constant murmuring and complaining and bickering and, oh, poor me, and, oh, this and that, and, oh, the politicians and all, man, that kind of stuff doesn't come from heaven. They're not used to talking down in heaven. That's not what they do up there. Man, they talk about God, and they talk about Him in wonderful ways. Even when God is judging, they sit there and say, you know, true and righteous are your judgments, O God. Man, they even agree with Him. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What's one word in that passage right there that's the same in almost any language? There's actually two words that are almost universal. Hallelujah and amen. I mean, it's just about the same. If you say amen to a Christian there in China, he will probably understand you. You say, well, what do you talk about that for? Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. And 4B said, what did they say? They said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. They fell down and said, amen. Look at chapter 7 in verse 12. Verse 11 says, and the angel stood about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. And then they said it again, amen. What does that mean anyway? Say that again. It says, so be it. I've heard others that say that it means, I agree. You know, when somebody's preaching and they say something good, and then I say, amen, you know what I'm saying? Hey, I agree with that. Man, I like what you just said. Man, say that again. You know, I'm giving my assent to that. Remember, we had a guy preaching up here one time. I won't say who it was. It was a visiting preacher. And he's preaching, and he's preaching, and he says, come on, somebody give me an amen. And then I heard somebody in the back say, well, give us something to say amen to. I was like, man. It was rough night for that man. I'm telling you something. We shouldn't just give them out freely. You know, for nothing, man, say something. Well, I mean, sometimes you encourage the guy. You're feeling real bad for him, so you're trying to help him out. And if it's the Word of God, you can say amen. But let's go a little bit deeper than that. Okay, I'm agreeing with this preacher. He's up there preaching, and I say amen. And I let him know that I say amen. I let him know, hey, I'm over here, and I agree with what you just said. Hey, man, I'm behind you in what you're preaching. And yet God says a lot of stuff. And in heaven, whenever God speaks, whenever God judges, whenever God acts, the 24 elders, the multitudes, the angels, all different people in heaven, you know what they say? They say, amen. In other words, we agree with you, God. Amen. We're on your side. What you just did there, God, we agree with it. Man, that's right, and that's good. Man, we ought to be reading this Bible and looking at these great acts of God and just being, say, amen, 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 you know. Man, that's good. I agree with this, Lord. You know what I'm afraid of? I was reading, look over at Jeremiah. You see, they're with him. They're not sitting there, and when God does something, they're like, now why did he do that? That's the way some Christians are, right? You know how I know? Because you go to a Christian bookstore and there's a whole shelf where the first word in the title of the book is why. Why do good things happen? Why do good things happen to bad people? You know what I mean? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there tribulation? Why is there this and that? And all of these questions, you know, like, why did you do it this way, Lord? How come you chose to do this? And I've actually heard it in the open meetings sometimes, you know. And I don't know, maybe I've been guilty of saying it a time or two myself, of saying, you know, if I were the Lord, I wouldn't have done it this way. Well, thank God you aren't the Lord.
Amen.
In heaven, there is, yes, in heaven, they're behind him. Look what it says there in Jeremiah chapter 36. Just to paint a quick picture for you, where in the last days of Jerusalem, they're just about ready to be destroyed for good and taken off into Babylon for 70 years. And Jehoiakim is he's the king at the time. Jeremiah is the prophet. Jeremiah has the task of telling the nation that they are going to go into captivity into Babylon. There's nothing you can do about it. If you want to live, surrender to the Babylonians. Of course, that's not popular. It would be like during the Cold War, telling an American, look, the only way that you can possibly make it out is to surrender to the Russians when they come. Would that be acceptable in 1962, Lyndall? I'm telling you. Would you just automatically give up your sovereignty? He was preaching a hard message right here. Tough message. And so it says, God told him to write a book. And so he wrote in this book the judgments against Israel. And just look what it says. I'm just going to read two verses and try to bring my point out. It says in verse 3, it may be this is what was written that is actually going to be read before the king and before all the others. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, and that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. In other words, he's saying it may be that they will turn. It may just be that they're going to humble their hearts. But it's read in the ears of the king, and look what it says there down in verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And yet they were not afraid, neither rent their garments, neither the king, nor any of his servants that heard these words. They were not afraid. You know what I was thinking as I was reading this? I'm sitting there thinking in my mind, okay, and you know how we try to think of how God could have done it better? Well, maybe if he'd have done it and he had bring some great earthquake or catastrophe. Who was that this morning was proving, you know, prove to me that God exists, rain and such. Man, something, a sign, give me something. And yet what did God give them? He gave them just words. A warning and an offer and a promise if they would heed that offer. And it was in written form and it was given to them. And that's all that they had. And I'm thinking, man, they got to have something else. Man, they got to have something else to appeal to. Kind of like how we think in Christianity today. I'm telling you, a lot of people think that you can't get people saved by simply just reading the Word. By preaching the Word. You got to have a band. Actually, we had two guitars this morning, so we had a band. That actually classifies as a band, so. But I mean, you got to have something else, right? I mean, we can't just get people saved just by reading the Word anymore. We just can't have a written Word. We got to have multimedia. Man, we've got to have something else. And this is what I was thinking. You know, in heaven, when God speaks, that's all that people need to hear. That's all that they need. Oh, God said that? Amen. That's what He said? Amen. You know what I found myself doing? Becoming, and this is multiple occasions, but lately I've noticed it in my own heart, that the Word doesn't move me near as much. Just the Word. Now, I watched a movie about missionaries in a different era, and that movie moved me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But a funny thing, I'm reading the Word and it doesn't move me. I'm watching a brilliantly laid out multimedia presentation on a DVD of a missionary in a past time, and that moved me. And I started getting concerned. I don't want to have a lot of extra stuff to get moved. You hear what I'm trying to say? I don't want to get to the place where I become so hungry for all these other things that it takes a lot of stuff in order to move me. Man, just to be moved by the Word of God alone. Just to have His Word in it. You know, that's all I really need is His Word. I don't need anything else. Amen. I don't need a big band. I don't need a presentation. I don't need to go to a Christian concert and have them orchestrate all this stuff and manipulate my emotions. Oh man, to be in the place where all God has to do is speak and you're moved. Well, see, that's what they do in heaven. The place where we're going, they say amen when God speaks. Look at Revelation in chapter 4 in verse 8.
Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, let's stop just for a minute. What's the job of these beasts that are around this throne? What is their occupation? What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to give glory by saying, Holy, holy, holy. They do that on Monday, and they do it on Tuesday, and they do it again on Wednesday. It's their total reason for being. You know, they're happy to do it. You know, the honor goes where? Where does the honor go?
Amen.
Who is it that they're talking about? How is it that we need a personality? You get some great crusade coming to town, and you know what they do? They get personalities, don't they? They get a Tim Tebow, a football player, to come and give his testimony. Or they give some old long-haired rock star that's since gotten saved, and they give him their testimony. Or somebody big, great, maybe a politician, maybe something like that. I don't know if I've ever heard somebody having a worldwide crusade and then introducing the keynote speaker and say, Hey man, this is Joe from the night shift. He got saved. Well, how is it that that doesn't move us, man? How is it that we want to see the testimonies and see all these and see the great stories? Well, in heaven, they're not talking about men. I would say, thank God. Finally, they're talking about Him. They're giving honor to Him. They're giving glory to Him. And then look what the 4 and 20 elders do once they do that. They're in verse 10. The 4 and 20 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Let me tell you, these 4 and 20 elders had an opportunity at this time to give glory to themselves, because they had something to glory in. These 4 and 20 elders, they had something to glory in. What was it that they had to glory in? What were they wearing on their heads? They were wearing crowns. Aren't we taught in the Bible that if you're faithful, if you do certain things, that there are rewards waiting for you? There are things based on what you do in this life that will be presented to you in heaven. They could have at that time taken those crowns off and started talking about those and how they got them, but they cast them down before the Lord and they worshiped Him. Let me tell you what I don't do enough is I don't forget myself and worship Him. I don't do it enough. I rarely do it on Monday morning. I have my quiet time and I read my Bible and I do this. But in heaven, we are going to be worshiping Him a lot. Maybe it's time to start practicing now. Hey, He deserves it just as much now. Maybe we ought to start practicing for that day. Maybe Monday morning when you get up out of bed and before you go, maybe you ought to just fall on your face and not to read your allotted chapters or to pray your allotted prayers, but maybe just to give Him some minutes in worship, just to let Him know you think He's important. This is not mandatory. They did it on their own accord. They cast their crowns at His feet. They bowed. They worshiped. They give glory and honor. How often do you worship Him? I'm telling you, heaven is going to be a place of worship. And then one more, chapter 7, in verse 15.
It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. What is it that we're going to be doing? We're going to be serving. You know what that means? That means we're going to have something significant to do. There's going to be a job in heaven for us. There's going to be something that God entrusts to us. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a place, there's going to be a time, there's going to be a job, and we're going to serve Him. How well do you serve Him now? Are we servants? Are we willing to serve Him? I mean, serving, it can be a pretty humbling thing. Account for that, because, you know, it's not what you want to do, it's what He wants to do. It's not when you want to do it, it's when He wants you to do it. This whole attitude of service is that you exist for nothing else than to give pleasure and honor. I remember at an employee meeting, I almost got run out of the shop. Had all the technicians and all the handymen and the electricians and everybody there. And I told them, I said, you know, when you guys get up in the morning and you put that t-shirt on, and it says, and I said the name of my company, when you put that logo on, I says, you belong to that company and you ought to serve that company. Man, what are you talking about? No way. I mean, they laughed. They thought that this idea that you ought to work hard for the person that you're employed with was like some weird concept. You know what the idea of most Americans is? Is how can I get over? How can I get more benefits? How can I get something added to me? When do I get a raise? When's my vacation? How long for this? And how many hours? But how about going into your boss Monday morning and said, you know, sir, I am really sorry. I have not been much of a servant to you lately. I mean, some bosses might think that you're trying to kiss up to them, maybe. I don't know. But they'll be looking at you crazy like, oh, what's going to happen now? But I mean, just this idea of servanthood. Just this idea that, man, I'm going to serve God. Not for my own interests, not for my own wants, but for His. If I've told you earthly things, He told Nicodemus, and you believe me not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Our thoughts, our words, and our actions all ought to reflect that destination to which we're headed, heaven. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus,